Good morning, church. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That's Titus 3. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Titus 3. And then if you could, go ahead and put a tassel. We're going to get there pretty quick, but go ahead and put a tassel in Ephesians 1. And so, as you flip in your Bible, we're going to start our time together in prayer. Our brother and sister, Savannah and Dylan Drury, who we brought up on stage, and they joined our church, and we've been praying for them and loving them earnestly throughout the last few weeks. They were taken to Vanderbilt earlier than expected. Savannah delivered her sweet baby girl and lost her child shortly after that. And so in that, we have been praying for them all weekend, and I've been talking to them hourly. And so I was talking to my brother Dylan, and who I've been amazed at in their faith and strength and all of this. And he said, "Hunter, God willing, I will see you at church on Sunday." And so they're here with us today. And so the church in this moment is shown its importance as we are called to encourage and sing loud and praise and to fellowship. And then we are also called to hurt and cry with one another. And personally, I am one of those individuals that just thrives on energy. And I was sitting there singing song by song, kind of counting down the minutes of getting up on the stage and preaching to you in a way that I felt like I probably didn't have the energy to do because I just hurt for this family. And so at this time, I want you to just bow our heads, and we're going to pray for strength and God's goodness and our time together and the opportunity to love this sweet family well. And thank you for God's grace, even in the midst of tragedy. So will you bow your heads with me? God, we thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness, the ability to say thank you in the midst of death and tragedy is a gift because that is what separates us from the lost. There is not a lost person in this world that would ever say thank you in the midst of death or tragedy or a funeral because there's nothing to be thankful for. That is it. But as believers, the miracle is your grace and your Son who died and paved a way in the heaven that waits. And we know that this sweet baby girl is in your arms and is in a much better place than she would have been here on earth. And even though our hearts are heavy and our shoulders are weighed down and we don't have words to say, our minds and our hearts are burdened, we say thank you. We thank you for the church that has come alongside this family. And I don't think it is an incident or an accident or just something that just happened that they found this church. I think we were given this church at the right time. I think we were given this sweet family at the right time to love them and to be kind to them and shepherd them. And for that, we say thank you. Let our people pray for them and love them and walk with them and encourage them and fuel their ministry. Lord, I pray that you continue to show them the way of your goodness, even in the midst of these hard times. As we saw in Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Timothy, as we asked the question, how in the world can one sing in prison in the midst of storms and hardships? Lord, Savannah and Dylan are very much singing in prison this morning. And for that, we all are encouraged, and we hope we are inspired by such faith. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your church, your Son, the blood that covers us, your grace and mercy, which is undeserving. In your precious name, the church says, in harmony, amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, please, to Titus and put a tassel in Ephesians. We're going to get there pretty quick. And so this is our 15th week. This is our 15th week in this study. This is our last week in our Blueprint study. We've been in this study for approximately 4 months. And personally, as I have walked in these three books and even going further back to Ephesians, I love how we end our time in Titus 3. If you are a note taker, we end not just Titus 3, but our Blueprint study, and not just our Blueprint study. We end our whole entire year of 2023 with this phenomenal message, this ribbon on the end of this message and this story, and that is our remembrance of our desperate need of Jesus in the light of our desperate need of grace. That even in our best moments, even when we are thriving in that energy which is needed, when we are faithful, we still all united collectively fall short of the grace of God, and we desperately need His mercy. And we end this whole entire year with Paul looking at Titus and saying, brother, in the midst of all of your plans and your efforts and your intentions, show grace to others because you have been shown perfect grace. So look at chapter 3, just verses 1 and 2. It says, brother, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Highlight this one statement. We're not even going to finish the verse. He says, to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. I love this moment, and I want you to take the last 12 months and all of the sermons and all of the reading and all of the devotions and all of the learning. We're going to literally look at those 12 months, and we're going to literally condense them into 10 minutes, so I want you to see it. And so this is not just a chapter that ends a three-chapter book or a sermon series that we started 3 months ago. No, for you at Eastview, if you are new or you are old to us, if you're a listener at home in a different state or country, or you come every Sunday, this has been one long 12-month story through Ephesians, through our storm study, through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We have seen this message get to this one point at the end of all of the blueprints and all of the efforts, this call to show grace, because you and I have been given such sweet grace. So remember when we started in March. We started in March in the book of Ephesians, and Paul was in prison in Rome. And when he was in prison in Rome, he was writing to the church of Ephesus. And we said, keep saying that as we just prayed over our sweet brother and sister, Savannah and Dylan. How in the world can a man praise God and sing in the midst of prison? With chains around his ankles and his wrists, how can a man praise God? And we said, there's only one way, and our brother Stoney spoke about that, and that is joy. It is not happiness, because brothers and sisters, happiness can be taken. We've talked about this for years at this church. I am not against happiness. I love it. My kids bring me happiness. I'm not against money. There's some happiness in money and good financial times. Traveling, hitting a home run, having a good time, a nice steak on the plate. Happiness is good. I'm not against it. But happiness is fleeting. I want joy. In the midst of death and tragedy and hardship, joy cannot be taken, and joy is only given through Christ alone. So if Paul is a free man or he is behind bars, what does he say? He says, brothers and sisters, sing. Sing. We've seen the same message. If you have been a part of this church for 12 months, I want you to see it for yourself. Look at 12 months in the midst of 10 minutes. Will you go back to Ephesians 1? I want you to see it, because not only do we get to see the stirring of affections of God's word and seeing a closing message in a series, but you get to see the strength in learning. And so for some of you guys that have been church for a long time, or maybe you haven't, and this book has really overwhelmed you with how complicated it might be, but you've been faithful here at this church and you have been learning, I want you to see the stars align. I want you to see books connect in God's message with all of its similarities and God's sovereignty of He is good, His Son is the way, and He has a plan that you and I should be faithful in. And we saw it in March in Ephesians 1. Will you look at it with me? In Ephesians 1, what does Paul say? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. How can a man say that while he is in prison? Because he has joy, right? It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to his good pleasure and his good will, to the praise of the glory and of his grace, by which he made us, accepted us, and who is beloved. Look at Ephesians 2, 1. I want you to see 12 months in a short period of time here this morning. It's been a 12-month study, a 12-month story of God's goodness and Jesus being our way. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In you he made alive. You were dead in trespasses. You had no reason to sing. You were dead in trespasses and in your sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also, all of us, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling our deep desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were nature, children of wrath, just as others." You should have highlighted it 10 times this year. "But God, who is rich in" what? Mercy. "But God, who is rich in mercy," we were born in the graveyard, destined for hell, had no reason to sing. As my brother Stoney said, living in the wasteland. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Flip one more page, Ephesians 4. I want you to connect the dots, guys. I want you to leave today's church service going, "I understood God's word through these four books of the Bible. I see what he is doing. It is also what he's doing in me." Chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another." It's exactly what we're going to read in Titus 3. The blueprint hasn't changed. It says, "Keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father and all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Guys, remember the story starting back in Acts 19. Paul loved these people in Ephesus. He started his early ministry in Ephesus. He loved these people. He walked with these people. And in Acts 20, he left these people. And do you remember, we read it 8-9 months ago in Acts 20. Do you remember as he left, it says, God's word says, tears were in his eyes and he pleaded with the people to what? Hold on to the gospel. Same blueprint we see in 1 Timothy. Hold on to the story of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Do not let go of it. He says, when I leave you, who's going to come? Wolves will rise against you. He loved these people. So what is the book of Ephesians? It's not Acts. The book of Ephesians is him calling the people who he loves and he walks with and he is shepherd in his life. He is calling them to the remembrance to not let go of the blueprint which is founded in Christ. So do you remember 8-9 months ago what we did in Ephesians? There are 6 books of that. There are 6 chapters in that book of the Bible. We see the same thing in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Same thing. The first 3 chapters are all the foundation, which is on Christ. And the last 3 chapters is how to live in the midst of that house that God has built. Which brings us to 1 Timothy. So look at 1 Timothy 1 for me. So fast forward, and in the midst of all of this, Paul looks at Timothy and he says, "I know these people. I've walked with these people in Ephesians. I tried to remind these people. Now we're in 1 Timothy and you are in the thick of what I knew what would happen. Wolves have come," right? So look at 1 Timothy 1, starting with verses 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, brother, grace and mercy and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God whom I've served with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, Timothy. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. 5, when I call to remembrance, I am reading 2 Timothy. Come on, guys. Y'all let me go way too far. Way too far. Y'all let David go like 1 second last week before you got him. Y'all let me read 4 verses. Go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy 1. When I heard about his grandmama and mom, I thought we're too far into this. 1 Timothy 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you when you went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification which is in faith. So the same message that he said to Titus, young Timothy, what is happening is what I predicted in Acts and I tried to prevent in Ephesians. Brother, I need you to stay put and teach. And so where has Eastview been for the last 4 months? We have been teaching. We've been talking about the blueprints. We have been falling under sound teaching of this is how you build God's church, in which you should build your family and your life in the same way. He says gospel first. The blueprint is gospel first. Then the best thing that we have to offer is prayer for our brothers and sisters. That is the best thing that we have. Raise up godly men. Why? Because those godly men will be essential in leading God's people. And now that you are founded on Christ, you are praying first and foremost. You have raised up and discipled godly leaders. Take care of one another. Chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, he doesn't look at the blueprint plans. He starts looking at the contractor and he says, brothers and sisters, if you're going to live a life of faithfulness, you better choose contentment, because right now in life, at the end of days, people are seeing my chains and they are running the different direction. 2 Timothy, but you. But you. What does he say? You preach the word. Gospel first. Pray for those around you that God has given you. Raise up godly men, because they will need to lead. Take care of one another. In the midst of trying to live this faithful thing that we call life that God has given us in ministry, as mamas, as daddies, as wives, husbands, Sunday school teachers, and pastors, if you're going to live a life of faith, choose contentment. Because when you hear all of that noise, your eyes are going to wander and people will be scared of the chains, but you. But you. You preach the word, because in the end times, in the last days, in the perilous times, when times don't even seem perilous, do you remember that message? When it doesn't even seem scary out there, because that's all that we know, and the world celebrates all of this foolishness, very few people will preach the word. But what does Paul say? But you. And so we see the same story at this year-long message of blueprints and foundations from Ephesians to now Titus. And Titus is no different. The story is the same, but just from a different angle. If you were with us for the last 2 weeks, what happens in Titus? It's a different location, a different audience, a different time, a different leader. It's the exact same blueprint. What he said in 1 Timothy, Timothy, I urge you to stay and disciple. What does he say in Titus 1? Brother Titus, I need you to stay and disciple. Teach, love, walk with, guide the people in which God has given you, because in the last days, the church will desperately need it. Do you see it now? Like, can you step back if you have plugged in and you have committed to learning for the last 12 months with us? Can you step back and go, oh, I see it. I can see all the interconnectedness. I can see the stars align and connect. I can see the dots come together. I see what Paul was saying in the midst of all of Paul's life. He was in jail in Ephesians. He was free in 1 Timothy. He's back in jail in 2 Timothy. He's talking to another audience in Titus. It is the same message, and that message has not changed. It is the message for you and I. It's the message for my marriage. It is the message for raising children and walking with one another. It's a message for the senior, and it's a message for the young man. It is the message for all of us. Keep Jesus first. Seek joy. Lean on the church. It is desperately needed in the midst of perilous times. And so can you stop what you're doing now or later today? As I said, if this has always overwhelmed you, can you step back and go, I see it. Like, I actually see God's word come to life because it's God's word speaking to you. And then in all of this, I love how it ends in Titus 3. In Titus 3, we read with me the first 8 verses for me, please. I love how this closes, not just Titus, not just Blueprints, but the entire year for this church. Look at Titus 3, please. It says, brothers, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, amen? Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Will you just highlight, kids, to those who have memorized these verses, this is the good news of Jesus Christ in which we need to be reminded of daily. Will you highlight verses 4-7? But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs and according to the hope of eternal life. Keep reading that one verse for me, please. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And so if you have been here all year, we have this moment where the blueprint is set. You heard me spell it out on a weekly basis, Wednesday night and Sunday morning. No matter what you've applied this blueprint to, if it is the church, if it is ministry, if it is your individual walk, your marriage, or your kids, we are centered on the gospel. We are strengthened by prayers. We're led by godly men. We have discipled and we're committed to it. And now everything is set. And what does God's word say? No matter how you try, no matter how much you intend to be faithful in the blueprints that God has given you, remind yourself that you are a sinner living surrounded by sinners, never able to hold up God's perfect law, always desperate for God's grace. Please hear me, church. We can apply this that is so beautiful and so clear and so easy to see if you are taught well and you can step back and read. You can see it so clearly. And if you apply this to your life and you apply the greatest intentions to be faithful in this blueprint, you will always at some point find yourself in failure. We are sinners surrounded by sinners. We all have something in common here. Even though we are all so different, we are all battle damaged. We have a lot of miles on our tires. We have been used up. Some of us have been through trauma. Our shoulders are tired. We have been weighed down. And then there's just the reality of how different we are from one another. We all have different preferences and different desires and different languages that we hear well and what we enjoy. Guys, listen, you and I might be very much born again, but we have a lot of dead skin on us. God's blueprint is perfect in every single way, but His contractor here on earth very much is not. And so whenever there is a blueprint, whenever there is a plan, the wisest thing a man or woman can do is step back and before they go, what is the biggest barrier that we might experience, right? That's good leadership. That's wisdom. You can look at it, your marriage or your money or your job, or your career. If you lead staff, whatever it is, if you're actually building something, right? You look back and go, hey, what is the weather? We've done that with that sanctuary. With the sanctuary, before we started building, we started going, we're going into the winter months. It's going to rain. This is not the right time to put down gravel. When do we call? What about the interest rate? You barrier predict. That's wisdom, right? So we look at God's plan. We go, gospel first, prayer, leadership, treat others right, right? What is the biggest problem or barrier with God's plan? And you know what the answer is? It's us. We're the only barrier, the contractor. The weather's perfect. His plan is perfect. His resources are perfect. The scriptures and how we do is perfect. The biggest issue is you and me. And so with that, what does God say? You have to show grace in the midst of all of the people trying to do something that they will always end up in failure trying to do. I was watching a show with my son, London. He loved this game show called Awake. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this game show before. But it's basically this game show where they have all of these activities and you have to follow these plans. And they'd give you a sheet of paper with all these steps you got to do. It's like, you know, doing all of these activities where, you know, run, you know, half a football field, you know, balancing an egg on your head kind of thing. But here's the kind of the twist. They would take people who have stayed awake for like 48 hours. And so like me and Brent and Michael, we'd all be against each other. And we have to come into this room and they keep us awake for like 45 hours. And then we actually start the game. And these people are just kind of outside of themselves. They're tripping on because they're so exhausted. They're so tired. Their minds aren't working right. It's not the plans that are hard. It's you and I. That is life. You and I are trying to do something that we cannot do. We are trying our best to be godly husbands and we sit in failure all the time. Do you feel like that? I'm trying my best and I fail and I sin daily. I'm trying to raise children well and in godly ways and I sin and fail daily. What does God say in the last chapter of this year-long story? He says, show grace to one another, because not only do they need it, you yourself desperately need it. For the church to survive, we have to take God's call very seriously, not to sweep things under the rug, not to excuse sin, not to encourage that none of us are perfect, so it's all okay. No, it is serious, this life of faith, but we have to give grace because you and I have been given grace. Look what it says. I want to read it again to you for you guys that think that you might not. Or you've forgotten where you come from. Look at verse 2 in chapter 3, please. It says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is what I want you to hear. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We are called to show grace when people fail at the blueprints that God has given us, because you and I are failures in the blueprints that God has given us. And once you and I understand that, that is spiritual immaturity. I mean, maturity. I was sitting with my wife this weekend. We got a few days together. And we sat at a dinner table, which very rarely happens, where we were able to eat dinner together, just her and I. And at the end of the year, or the beginning of the year, one or the other, whatever we have time for, we always sit and we talk about goals, right? And my wife is very different than I am. She's a woman, I'm a man. That's number one. And then two, we just think differently about some things. And so my wife is one of those individuals that at the end of the year, she'll grab a word, right? That's what women like to do. They grab a word and she'll write on every mirror and every refrigerator that we have in the house. And it'll be everywhere. The kids will see peace just everywhere. And she'll pray peace over everything 12 months out of the year. It's this slogan and she gets verses and she's very creative that way. And so every year for like the last 6 or 7 years, she grabs onto this word that she wants to focus on all year, right? Praise God. Well, that's not usually how my mind works. My mind works very like accomplished blueprint type goals, bullet point goals. And so like I sit with her and she goes, hey, Hunter, mine is going to be peace. And mine is like, these are the 9 ways I'm going to conquer 2023. That's how I usually work. As we sit at dinner and we've been doing this for years together and she'll have this goal and I'll have this goal. We might not be on the same page, usually aren't. And we sat here almost 20 years of marriage, you know, early 40s, and we looked at each other and we go, Hunter, I don't have any goals. I don't have any words. And we came to this agreement that the one thing that we just want to do better next year is just love each other better in the midst of our desperate need of grace ourselves. That, Wendy, I'm going to love you in the moments you don't deserve it and that you can't earn it and I don't want to give it. I'm going to love you well. And I'm not going to fight you when you do deserve to be fought. And I'm not going to argue with you when you need to change. And Hunter, I'm going to love you well and walk with you and not give up on you when I should. Because guys, we have spent a long time in our marriage being kind to one another and loving one another, just basically driven off on, does that individual deserve it in the moment or not? 20 years in, and literally we look at one another and we just go, hey, let's just love each other better. Because we know that, Hunter, you're going to fail at being a husband. It's guaranteed. You're not going to make it past January. And Wendy, you're going to do the same. Let's just show grace better. Guys, as I get older, I've realized that all the conflict in my life and drama in my life and backbiting in my life is just evidence of my spiritual immaturity. See, there's this moment where, like, I think you're a newer Christian and the light goes off in your mind. And not only can you see that God is good, He has saved you, you start to see all the imperfections in other people, right? I think every one of us experience it. And newer Christians quickly become self-righteous. And they get very opinionated and they think that they know better. And if you were only like me, and they start judging other people and hating on other people and backbiting, and they got opinions on other people, and they forget who God has saved them from. And that is their foolish self. Guys, in the midst of spiritual maturity, Christians get to a space and go, oh, I just want to love those even in the midst of their failures because I know how much a failure I am. I've been taken back to the place of my desperate need of God's grace. So as we close our year-long study, in the midst of this perfect blueprint that is flawless in every way, what does God's word say? You're the biggest barrier. The people around you are the biggest barriers. So what can we do in that? Show grace because you have been given great grace. As we close with this message, one thing that I want you to see in Ephesians, though, but God who is rich in mercy, 1 Timothy 2, and now Titus, there is this overarching like move to like, David, go. Like fight and run and battle and grind, right? I love that message. But one thing that we see from Paul, it always goes hand in hand with the gospel. Like our call to fight and to grind and to not get up and keep running these endless miles that never stop. There's always this message of understand that you can't do this alone. You need God's grace. Have you seen that? And so what does Paul do here? He goes, show grace, but he goes right into the goodness of Jesus. Look at verse 4. This is the foundation of who Christ is in our life. He says, but when the kindness of the love of God, verse 4, chapter 3, But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of our Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs and according to the hopeful of eternal life. Every time you don't want to show grace to someone who might need it, it is your lack of remembrance of your desperate need of grace. Christians should be the most graceful people that walk the earth today. Right, we should be the most loving people to walk the earth today. Why? Because we have been so greatly loved. Because we have been given such an abundance of grace and mercy. Please hear me, church. And this is what we need to hear as we leave this place. And this is what I need to see every day I look in the mirror for my family and for you. You and I are not the model. We are not the model. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us that you were raised and you were born in the graveyard. God's word reminds us that your behavior deserves hell. Please, eyes on me for a minute. For all those that misunderstand this, you are not the perfect spouse. You are not the perfect parent. You are not the perfect neighbor. You are not the perfect church member. You are not the perfect friend. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, every day we need to be reminded of the gospel, because when we're reminded of the gospel, not only are we encouraged to continue, but we're encouraged to give grace to ourselves and to give grace to our neighbor. And I'm not just talking for me to give it to Brent and Brent to give it to Haven. And like, not just that, but even to ourselves. For some of us, we need grace for us. You have a hard time walking into this place or talking with people or even mentioning God because you have so much guilt in your life and in your heart. Some of you guys, you had demons and you don't speak of them because you're so ashamed. Because how could anyone love you if they really knew who you were? Some of us need grace for us. And here is the good news of who Jesus is. Jesus Christ did not come to save those who are righteous. Who did Jesus Christ come to save? Those who are sinners and who fall at the cross and submit their life in faith. That is who Jesus Christ came to die for. In which we are all. And so as we close this year-long study, how can a man sing in prison is because we have joy. Why do we have joy? Because God chose to save and to give grace. And in the midst of that, we are called to live a life trying our absolute faithful best to be submissive to the blueprints of God, showing grace in the failures in which we know that we can't hold up. That is the 12-month study. And so for those that have committed to learning this for the last 12 months, for those who have committed to praying and going through the devotion online and coming to Wednesday night and diving deeper into each and every book and character and study, it all boils down to the goodness of Jesus. It all boils down to it. And so as we close in prayer here, if you find yourself in prison today, and you are not singing, guys, I pray that you fall at the feet of the cross and pray for joy and salvation. If you know that Jesus is not in your heart today, He is not Lord of Lords, King of Kings, if that is not your life, I pray that at the end of 2023, you don't have just some word on your mirror, but you have a Savior in your heart. And that is the only way that we can sing in the midst of tragedy and say thank you. And that is, we are a child of God, adopted and called into the family of Christ. I pray that today's that day. I want to end with a closing story. I had someone reach out from a different state. I've never met this person, known this person, seen this person. And they said, Hunter, I've been at a church. I've been serving in a church. I listened to you online. We've never met before. Everyone in my church believes I'm a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My granddad was a Christian. I've taught Sunday school and Bible school for years. I have lived a faithful life, and I do not know the Jesus that you speak about. Wild story. She said, but I'm too scared to go up and show people that I'm not who they all thought that I was. Guys, please listen to me. I would rather stand before men who are confused than a God who judges. God, save me. If you are not a Christian today, hey, listen to me. We might be given 80 years or we might not have been given 80 minutes. God, save me. And the good news is, not by your works, not by your efforts, not by the blueprints that are in your life, because we just established that we will fail at that, but by God's good grace, He saves. He saves. And so as we pray here, the altar's open. You don't got a lot of room, but you got enough. Brent and Lori won't kick you, right? You got enough room up here. Pray at your seat, pray at the altar, come grab me by the arm, grab a friend, pray with your spouse, bring your kids up forward. God, save me, or God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the grace that you have given me. Thank you that my salvation is not based off my efforts, because I am the barrier and you are the way. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for his blood that covers our sin. I thank you for the cross that he hung on. I thank you for your scriptures and your word. What is in Matthew, what does the word say? The word says that when Peter looked at Jesus and he was asked who that you might be, he said, "You are the Christ." And what did you say to Peter? He said, you said in those moments that it is not flesh and bone that has revealed this, but it is my spirit that has opened your mind and your heart to these truths. Lord, I pray that for my people here in this room, if the word is making sense and they can see for the first time, that they bow down at the foot of the cross and pray for salvation into their life. I pray that for us that are saved. And we have been saved for hours, days, months, or years. Lord, let us not forget the grace that's been given. Lord, forgive us of our pride and our self-righteousness. Forgive us for the conflict and the backbiting that we do and our opinions that we pour on people. Forgive us of our judgment that we constantly speak against one another, Lord. The church is so essential to people's life, Lord. Forgive us for how we've heard it with conflict and division. Lord, let us show grace in the way that you have shown grace. Let us love one another. Let us forgive one another like we have been forgiven, how we have been loved. Let us wake up every day in the midst of your mercy, which we do not deserve or can earn, Lord. And let that inspire us to love other people well, because you have loved us so well. Now, as we close, let my brothers and sisters, my families and the people here, young and old, let us live a faithful life to the blueprints that you have so clearly given us to live. Let us be faithful women and men, young and old, married and single. Let us be faithful to the ministry that you have allowed us to be a part of. In your precious and your holy name, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony, amen.